We have not left the 100-acre woods. On the surface, we hear the word Winnie the Pooh sermon series. By the way, I'd like to stop for just a moment. Rich gets the gold star today. Give him a hand. For those that are following on the video, Rich wore his Winnie the Pooh tie today. But you don't wear them around your neck. But last week we started this series, and I hope you learned something. I'm going to cut this one off. There you go. That's better. I hope we learned that this isn't going to just be a bunch of fluff sermon. We're going to deal with some real issues that trouble our Christian life, some real issues that trouble our spiritual life. And last week, as you remember, we did Winnie the Pooh. He was our message of indulgence. And notice, not much changed this week. I mean, here the world was flooding, and what is Winnie the Pooh worried about? His 10 honeypots. And where does Pooh end up? Stuck in the honeypot, exactly where we left him last week. And so we need to realize that this issue of indulgence with sin isn't something that we preach one sermon on and we're all done with it. Every single thing that we're going to talk about for the rest of this series connects to the fact that we indulge our sin nature and we just kind of stay stuck in that honeypot. And this week, we're not talking about poo necessarily. We're going to talk about this little guy. His name is Piglet. And before anybody says, well, you didn't wear a costume this week, I have no pink in my wardrobe. Just so you know that. And it isn't because I don't think guys can wear pink. It's because I can't wear pink. I look like a piece of bubble gum when I wear pink, and so I don't own any pink, so nobody go out and buy me a pink shirt because I said I don't have any pink. I don't have any pink on purpose because I just don't look good in pink. I've been told this by my wife and other people. I don't do pastel colors very well, so I don't have any pink. So the blue stripes, also Piglet wears a striped sweater. Stripes don't work well when you're shaped like a fire plug, so I don't have stripes. I don't have pink. So you're just going to have to pretend with me this morning. We're talking about Piglet, and depending on which generation of Pooh you grew up with, Piglet is actually the smallest character. Now, today's they draw Roo smaller than Piglet, but in the original Winnie the Pooh drawings, Piglet was actually even smaller than Baby Roo. So Piglet was meant to be the smallest character in the Winnie the Pooh universe. He's gentle. He's kind. He lives in a house that was passed down from his generations, passed down from his grandfather, whose name is right outside of the house. His name was Trespasser's Will. The sign should say Trespasser's Will be something, but it just comes out Trespasser's Will. He's a neat freak. And last week when I was reading off the issues all the Pooh characters had, I kind of skipped Piglet, not on purpose. His issue is he suffers from anxiety, or our word for it is Piglet likes to worry. Now, I'd like to ask you a question and be honest. How many people here would consider yourself a worrier? Raise your hand. Okay. Everybody that doesn't have your hand out, that's to know you're delusional. Because every single one of us worries to some extent. When I was putting this series together and I realized we were going to have a kids' Sunday right at the start of this thing, the issue wasn't what I was going to preach because I didn't have to write a special sermon for kids' Sunday, because guess what? The kids would love the Winnie the Pooh theme. But picking the topic also wasn't complicated, because whether you are 80 or 8, everybody worries about something. So the question is what is worry? Well, let me give you the definition, because I find this definition fascinating. A state of anxiety, uncertainty over actual or potential problems. You know, I have an aunt that's in her late 80s, and she was a chronic worrier. And one year, as a joke gift, my dad bought her what was called a worry bird. And it was this bird that goes up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. But when you talk to it, so the idea is that you set the bird on the table and you talk to the bird, and the bird listens to your worries and just nods its head like this. Well, we came in one day to her house and the bird was broken. And she said she knocked it off the table, but my dad just said she talked to it so much the bird jumped. You know, my aunt was a chronic worrier, and the thing is, she was anxious, and I love the target in this definition. It might be an actual problem, but let's face it, what do we usually worry about? Potential problems. Things that may not even happen. Things that we just kind of get in our brain that we're going to be concerned about, that we're going to worry about, and we just mull them over in our head. And again, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be the youngest kid here, and you have these moments. Something gets stuck into you. You're so sure it's going to be an issue that you begin to worry about it. And Jesus talks about this. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You've probably heard this read to you 100 times, and there's probably somebody in your family that's always preaching at you about not worrying, and this is the scripture they like to read. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, if you have your copy of scripture and want to turn that way, that's where we're going to be this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, we're going to park right here because I wanted to fully understand why Jesus is harping on this idea of don't worry. And I had a college professor that told me one time, whenever you see the word therefore that starts off a section of scripture, before you start trying to figure out what the scripture's saying, you better figure out what the therefore is there for. And our scripture starts off with therefore, so that means to really understand this passage, we got to back up a verse. We got to back up one verse, and verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So it's important that we note that Jesus gives this entire little lesson on worry because somebody is having an issue financially. Now, it's really nice to note things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. We all seem to get into this mode that we worry about our finances, and so we have a financial issue, and Jesus says, let me tell you about worry. Let me tell you about how this works. Let me tell you about how worry manifests itself. And that's a great big word, so let me explain it. Manifest means, how does worry come about? What is it that worry brings into us? What is it that we worry about in our life? Well, the first thing we worry about is, our life. Isn't that what Jesus says? Do not worry about your life. Now, when I say we worry about our life, we worry about death, don't we? We have this obsession that we worry about death. If you don't believe me, then just go take a look. Everybody spends time worrying about, when's my death going to happen? Everybody considers this in their mortality. We worry about death. We worry about growing old. We look in the mirror and we see the wrinkles that start to form, or the body doesn't do the same thing it used to do. I'm getting older and older and older. And so I begin to worry about growing old. And what does that mean for my life? Who's going to take care of me when I'm old? Who's going to take care of all of this and that? And we begin to worry about what it means to grow old. When we worry about our life, we worry about our relationships. We worry about the people around us and the people that come and go, and we worry about how those people are changing. I know this was one of the big things when I was a teenager, and you know, when you're in your teenage years, it just seems like families migrate so much these days. And so you have friends today, and the next year school starts back, and you got a whole new flock of friends. And so we begin to worry about how our relationships are changing as we begin to worry about our life. We worry about eternity, don't we? As a matter of fact, I'm going to take a guess to say most people here became Christians because at some point you became worried about your eternity. We got a lesson on this heaven and hell thing, and we got afraid about what our eternity was going to be, and so we became worried about our eternity. Jesus says, don't worry about any of these things. Don't worry about your life. He also says, don't worry about your basic needs. Now, food and drink. Now, I'm not going to get it now because I'm going to say it, but if I didn't say this, within 5 to 10 minutes after worship service ends, you know what the first question I'm going to get asked? What's for lunch? Okay? And we're going to eat lunch, and then you know what the question I'm going to probably get shortly after lunch is over? What's for dinner? Now, this happens because I have a teenage son and a pre-teenage son, and I understand that you're a teenage boy and you get hungry. But there are many of us that we just, not just food and drink, we worry about our most basic needs. Who's going to take care of my needs for me? And because we're worried about those needs, we just continue to dwell upon them and dwell upon them. I don't think my kids worry about food, because I can say unless they've chosen to, they don't go to bed hungry. But I do know that many of us worry about our most basic needs. And the older you get, the more you worry about them. The more you look at the basic needs of life and you become concerned about who's going to take care of those needs for me. We worry about our body. That's what Jesus tells us. Now, when I worry about my body, the one thing I begin to worry about is health. Isn't that something that all of us tend to worry about somewhere in our life? If you don't believe me, just look at the medical industry. It has exploded over the past decade. Oh my goodness, the money that pours into keeping us healthy just so I can live another couple of years, or just so I can do this, or just so this doesn't hurt or that doesn't hurt. The money and the power and the time that we pour into just trying to be healthy, we worry about our health. Sit down and watch television for just an hour or so if you can find a show that you can stomach. And you just watch that, and almost every other ad is about how to lose this pound or how to shed this pound or how to look like this. We worry so much about how is it I'm going to be healthy enough to live my life. I clicked too fast. We worry about clothes, don't we? We do. We worry about our appearance. We worry about the things that go on my body. When we worry about our body, how I present myself. I mean, just walk down Walmart's aisles, and there's a cosmetic aisle, and there's a hair aisle, and then there's clothing aisles, and then there's a this aisle, and then there's a hair coloring aisle for when it starts to get gray. I'm happy to say I'll never have to color my hair because it's abandoning ship. You know, I don't have to worry about those things, but there are many people that you just worry about how the world perceives you. This is a big deal for kids and teenagers this day. I mean, how the world perceives you is very important because I want to be part of the crowd. And so this is the stuff that we worry about. It's funny, Jesus put this in, Peter put this in perspective. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. For all of the cosmetics and the clothes and the things that we buy to help ourselves appear differently, none of us can beat time. Time's going to keep going, and you're going to change, and you know what? Why am I worried about it? And in Jesus' little section here about worry, there's one more thing that he says we're not supposed to worry about, but we do it. We worry about our future, don't we? Jesus says each day has a trouble of its own, but you know what? I can't worry about today's trouble because I'm too busy worrying about tomorrow and the next day. And the next day, and what happens 3 or 4 years down the road when my now high school student is a college student, and what's going to happen when my now middle school student is a high school student, and what's going to happen when my parents get, what's going to happen with all this? I have to worry about tomorrow because I want to make plans to get ready for it. And James puts this one in perspective. This is what he says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or spend this year there, carry on business and make money, while you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're in the midst that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I spend so much time worrying about my future that I forget that future isn't set. Those things that I think might happen or could happen or possibly could happen, they're not guaranteed to happen. And so I'm wasting my time worrying. When Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. But man, that sounds so easy, doesn't it? You see, worry, the question becomes is what does it accomplish? I mean, I do it. As much as I will tell you, I am not a worrying kind of person. I like to use the word concern because it sounds so much more spiritual. I am not a worrying kind of person is what I tell myself, but I do. I know I do. And what does it accomplish? Well, nothing positive. As a matter of fact, Jesus spells this out. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That's important. My worrying can't change anything. All of my worry can't add it, can't not guarantee me another single moment of my life. I could do all of the things right, and I could live the healthiest life around, think I'm going to live forever. But you know what? That doesn't stop a car accident. That doesn't stop the things that I just can't control. In other words, I worry about all of this stuff, and guess what? Nothing positive comes from it. But let me tell you something. There's plenty of negative. Now, this you're not going to find this in Scripture because Jesus was not a psychologist. But I did a little research to figure out what are the negative impacts of worry. And man, look at the list. It creates stress. If you live with somebody that is a chronic worrier, it creates stress everywhere it goes. If you are a worrier, then you know what? You live in the world of stress over and over and over again. Just always feeling like, oh my gosh, the world is closing in on me. What does worry accomplish? It's a time waster. It just flat out wastes time. I mean, after all, sometimes, and I get caught in the cycle, I like to say I'm not a worry person, but I get caught in the cycle. I sit there and worry about a problem for about an hour when the problem would have taken me about 10 minutes to fix. That's crazy, isn't it? If I would have just stopped worrying and got to working, then I could have accomplished what I was sitting there worrying about. But I tend to worry, and so I waste time. Worry causes conflict, both inside and out. You see, when I begin to worry about something, then I want to tell somebody else how much I'm worried about it. So then I throw that worry on them, and then maybe they don't agree with what I'm worrying about. So they come back and tell me that I'm wasting time. And then guess what? Arguments ensue, and there's conflict out there. And I'm also conflicted inside. Because inside I'm trying to tell myself, well, I shouldn't be worried about this. But you know what? I am. And so I have this battle going on the inside of me and the outside of me, all because I can't do this one simple thing. I can't stop worrying. It lowers self-esteem when you worry. When you worry about things, then you know what? You begin to think of yourself a little bit lower. Because honestly, if I was a great person, I'd be able to solve this problem and I wouldn't have to worry about it, right? That's our philosophy. That's the way we think. It impacts sleep. If you worry, then I'm guaranteeing you spent some nights laying in the bed staring at the ceiling worried about the next thing. That's what worry does. It impacts your ability to rest. It increases appetite, and I'm not talking about it in a good way. We call it comfort eating or binge eating. When I begin to worry, you know what looks more appetizing? Potato chips, candy, cookies. Things that are there I can just pick up and walk around and munch on. Yeah. Because I'm always tend to be hungry, but I'm having these worry moments. And I guess this is the reason Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry. And that sounds so easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus went a step further. He said, those that worry, they're acting like pagans, which are people that don't believe in God. Jesus says, don't worry. And again, I think, okay, that's nice, Jesus. You're the person that can make bread and fish go to 5,000 people. You can walk on water. It's easy for Jesus to say, don't worry. But the problem is we need to look at the two analogies that Jesus gave to see why Jesus is saying, don't worry. What causes our worry? Well, just like indulgence, it's a belief issue. And that belief issue is simple. We need to look at these analogies. First one is a bird. Now, I like birds, except for nowadays. They seem to have found a place that I don't want them roosting in the morning because it means I got to wash my car more often. But this is what Jesus says about birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. They do not reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, take a look at all these birds that are out here. They don't own a barn. They don't even own a roof. If you ever looked at a bird's house, unless we build him one to hang out there that he lives in, a bird just lives in basically a bowl. We call it a nest. They don't have fields. They don't have gardens. But they always seem to have food. And Jesus is telling the disciples, the people that are worrying about their life, just take a look at them. Don't you see they're all taken care of? God had a plan for feeding those birds. And don't you think God maybe has a plan for taking care of your life? Then he goes on and he talks about flowers. I got a feeling Jesus is probably outside teaching this lesson because he's just taking what he sees around him. And he says, see how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Jesus is saying, why are you worried about your body? Why are you worried about what you're wearing? Because I want you to take a look at these flowers. These flowers don't own a sewing machine. They're rooted in the ground. They can't go shop at Walmart and pick out the next thing they want to wear. These flowers have to depend on whatever comes to them. And God loves the flowers so much that even Solomon in all of his robes that he had, which were quite many because he was a very rich king, not even he was clothed as much as these flowers are. And they're just here for a little while. But God takes care of them. Now, and I look at those and I'm thinking, what is Jesus trying to teach me about worry? And here's what it is. Ultimately, for a Christian, who's responsible for my needs? God. Jesus is trying to tell us that God is responsible. This does not mean I get to go home and quit my job and sit on the couch and wait for God to rain upon me all of my needs and I can just watch television all day. That's not the lesson. The lesson is God will provide for you when you need it. That provision may be a job. That provision may be exactly what you need. I used to have this girl that went to college with me. Her name was Gail. And I swore when she moved out, I was going to go sublet her apartment. Because every time she'd come into Sunday school, and she'd be like, oh, yeah, I have this need, and I have to pay a bill by this particular date, and I'm praying hard about it. I'm working, but I'm praying. And next Sunday, she'd come in and say, somebody mailed me $100. Thinking, I need to go get that mailbox. But her needs just were constantly met because she just kept on praying about her needs because she understood who's responsible. God. Now I want to go back to that verse we looked at. Remember that therefore? Now we're going to understand why it's therefore. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So in this verse, I would like to ask you, who's responsible for meeting my needs? If you don't have a ready answer, it's because it depends. It depends on whether or not I think God can do it or not. Because if God can't do it, then you know what? I have this other master, this other means. And while they call it money, you know who really is trying to meet the need? Me. So then I start meeting the need, and then the need's not getting met. So now what do I have to do with the need? I have to worry about the need. And you see, the reason we go round and round in circles with this is because the belief issue underneath what it means to worry is we don't believe God to be God. We don't trust God enough to be God of our life. You see, that is the reason Jesus is coupling this lesson with worry with this little passage back in 24 to say you can't serve two masters because eventually you have to trust one. You have to pick a master. You have to decide, are you providing for your needs or is God providing for your needs? Who's the central focus of who's going to solve your issues? And I want to tell you something. If you pick yourself, welcome to the worry-mobile. Because I've decided I'm in control of this, and therefore I have to fix it, and I have to figure out a solution. Thus, I must worry about it until I have a solution. And Jesus tells us this is a definite belief issue. In fact, he says when you worry, he says you're of little faith. You have absolutely little faith that God can be who God says he is. Now, I take offense at that, because I trust God. Here's the deal. I trust God for my eternity. Here's what I mean by that. In that day, we will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. I trust God to take care of my eternity. That I have no problem with. Just so you know, that's the easy part. Saying God is going to take care of my eternity, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because I placed my faith in Christ. That is totally the easy part of this. Because let's face it, do we really wrap our brains around the word eternity? I have a harder time just wrapping around my brain around a week, let alone think that God's got all of my eternity. So it is easy for me to hand God my eternity. Let me ask you this question. How are you handing God your today? From the song we sang right at the lead of the service. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, you know why we sang that over and over and over? Because I wanted you to remember that, because this is what I want to ask you. Will you trust God with your today? Because here's what this means. If I trust God with my today, then trust leads to this word submission, which means that I'm giving God control of the situation. Whatever God puts in my path to take care of the situation, that's what I'm going to do. And then when I take that submission, the submission leads to me following the path God lays out. So that means I'm doing things God's way, not just giving lip service to it. I'm going to take the path God puts in front of me, wherever it may lead me. I'm going to submit to it. Even if it means a little pain and suffering along the way, I'm going to submit to it. And then here's the thing. When I submit to God and I allow him to lead my path, you know what that leads to? I trust God more. So then I begin to give God more and I submit to God more, which means I walk more down his path, which means I trust God more, which means I submit to him more, and around and around and around. It's like riding a bike. We just keep pumping. And we keep moving down our path toward God because we understand the idea that we need to trust God with everything. And then I have nothing left to worry about. Do I? Because if God is faithful to meet my needs, then I have got absolutely nothing left to worry about. It's only when I start trusting myself, the other master, to meet my needs that I begin to worry. See, worry breaks this cycle. The moment I start to worry, the moment I stop trusting. The moment I stop trusting, the moment I get off the path. And around we go. So here's the question I want to ask you. Are you tired of your sleepless nights? Are you tired of worrying? Are you tired of trying to figure out all of life's problems that you can't even fathom how it's going to work out? I want to tell you, and I can say this, I want to tell you, it's a lot easier coming out of my mouth than it is to come out of my actions. The only way you're ever going to stop worrying is you got to pick a master. You got to decide who's in control of your life. And if it's God, then you don't have to just trust him with, I'm going to get to heaven someday. You've got to trust him with your today. That means when the big problems come up, you've got to go to him and hold your hands up next to his and realize how big his hands are and put that problem into those whole world hands that we sing about. It means that you have to go to God with each and everything that you have. And you do realize what that means. It means that this is a daily walk. It means I should be talking with God each and every single day about the things, no matter how insignificant I think they are, I should be on my knees talking to God about what is worrying me in my life. Because God's there to listen. He's better than the worry bird that bobs up and down. Because he's just an object. He's there and interested in taking your problems and helping you to stop worrying. But the moment I internalize into myself, I know where it goes. Did you notice what Piglet was doing in the beginning of the clip? His whole world was flooding. And what was his solution? Take a little bitty pot and a little bitty spoon and just start bailing. And you know what the problem was? His pot wasn't big enough and his spoon wasn't big enough. And there was no way he was ever going to be able to stop the waters. What he needed was he needed a dam. He needed something bigger than the problem to solve it. That's God. Don't forget that. We worry because we seek control of our life. Jesus, when he said, makes that wonderful statement, do not worry, what he's really saying is do trust God.